You have to finish the last facet of Elijah's life because Elijah was mentioned in James 5 because of his prayer ministry over the northern kingdom. So hold your place in James 5 and we'll take Elijah up in the chariot and we'll finish up with James. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11. Time is about 896 B.C. when Elijah was translated. Verse 11 of 2 Kings 2 says, "It came to pass, as they continued to go on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire." In other words, Elijah was giving last-minute instructions to Elisha here. Elisha is going to replace him. So they're talking together, and he's pouring forth, as it were, the last bit of a word that Elisha needed to take his place. You have in your English Bible, chariot of fire. The Hebrew word says war chariots of fire. These were chariots that were used in the ancient world like armored tanks are used in the modern world. And also horses and fire. More than just chariots of fire, Hebrew says war chariots of fire and horses and fire. And parted them both asunder. In other words, they were standing there talking. Lodge is just about to turn over his mantle to Elisha. And this war chariot just goes right between the two of them. And then it says, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, Elisha said, he cried, my father, chariot of Israel, and a horseman thereof, and he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And there is a tremendous principle about the grace of God. Now, there are probably two men in the Old Testament who are probably greater than anyone else. Probably with the exception of David and Isaiah, the two men I have in mind, one is Moses and one is Elijah. Both of these men were great beyond some of the greatest. And yet one of the amazing things about both of them feared the Lord. A lot of people think that if a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ fails, that he's through. That's the concept that they try to communicate. But all that God deals with is failures. So here are two men, Moses and Elijah, who failed in different times in their lives. Moses, as you recall, the famous story, failed the Lord when he struck the rock and the Lord told him to speak to it. But his lack of faith in what the Word of God had to say, just speak to it, why he took it into his own hands, smote the rock, really got out of it and complained and called them rebels. And it was really interesting because he was out of it, didn't follow the word, and yet the Lord poured out water anyway, in spite of him. But because of that misrepresentation of the Lord as a leader, he was not permitted to go into the land. And Moses was permitted to view the land, but if you recall, God's grace, Moses went up into the mountain alone and died. And it says that the Lord buried him personally. Because Moses has not finished his ministry. That's why he went up alone. That's why the Lord handled that burial service. He still has a ministry to perform. Elijah is the other person. Elijah still has something to do for the Lord. His ministry is not completed. You see, he's just gone up in a war chariot. So the Lord took Elijah out. But Elijah failed also. You have two failures, Moses and Elijah, and yet both of them were taken out by the Lord, and both of them still have a future ministry. God, in his grace, after Elijah had failed, had still given him great opportunities, because we saw last time, next to starting a revival, the next thing that could happen is the perpetuation of a revival. And he gave Elijah the privilege of establishing three seminaries for the perpetuation of the revival. At the same time, he personally trained a man who would take his place, and this is Elisha. That's the same thing Moses did with Elijah, with Joshua. So that Elijah's ministry was carried on in Elisha, like Moses' ministry was carried on in Joshua. But Elijah's work isn't finished, even at that point. For here he goes up in a chariot. God still has something both for Moses and Elijah to do. Of course, you're familiar with the fight. There was a desperate fight over the body of Moses between two angels, coming up in the book of Jude. Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses. And boy, they did fight. And the body was buried by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know from Matthew 17 in the Mount of Transfiguration, two heralds of the second advent are there. One of them is Moses, the other is Elijah. And Moses and Elijah are the heralds of the second advent of Christ. That's their ministry. Their ministry is given Revelation 11, verses 3 through 12. They're going to come back to the earth. And they're going to come back to the earth as two heralds. And as you know, John the Baptist was the herald for the first advent, according to Luke 1:17. For the first advent, you have one herald, John the Baptist. Second advent, you have two heralds, Moses and Elijah. Elijah comes as the herald of the second advent. And that's the last two verses in the Old Testament. Now, here is the grace of God once again. Elijah, after he got out of it, got back into fellowship. He was frightened by Jezebel. He got back into fellowship with the Lord. He established three seminaries. He trained Elisha. He anointed a king over Syria. And over Israel, he anointed a king. And having accomplished all these wonderful things, it was the grace of God, because he didn't earn it or he didn't deserve it. Then he went up into heaven in a chariot. This present time, he is waiting. And the last two verses in the Old Testament, the Torah, deal with Elijah, and they tell us that Elijah will come back. And Elijah still has a ministry, and that explains how these people say that the bird with the broken wing will never fly again. Well, not only did Elijah fly up, but he's coming back again, and that wind is going to be stronger than it ever was before. He's got a greater ministry yet. Don't let anybody kid you that if you fail, you are finished. All you have to do is confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're back in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, controls you. If you're alive, God still has a purpose for your life. Now, Enoch was removed from this earth without seeing death as a pattern of the rapture of the church. A time when believers will not experience death. There's a time coming when the believers who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without experiencing death. But Enoch's ministry on earth is over. Elijah's is not over. Big difference. The church's ministry at the rapture is over on earth. Israel takes over after the rapture. That's Elijah. But Moses and Elijah are the pattern, the picture of Israel again serving in the tribulation. And two Jews are brought back in the tribulation to help the 144,000 Jews and the many witnesses of the tribulation. But the great principle that we find here in the death of Elijah brought up in James 5 is the principle of grace. And that's this. For the person who will keep on using God's grace, whether it's confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, and or the appropriation of the filling of the Spirit by confession of sin, or whatever it happens to be, faith in the promises of God. There's no end to the grace of God. God keeps on blessing. He never stops blessing. And we keep on having the privilege and joy of serving and honoring Him. That's the end of Elijah. Now back to James 5. We finished the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. We did a sidetrack because of Elijah being mentioned in James. Verse 19, James 5, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I think one out of 1,000 people use that passage right. They all teach it as salvation. Now listen to how it sounds, and I'll show you the error in that application. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, the kicker is convert. Every time you see the word convert, you think it's salvation. Let him know that he which converteth, there it is again, a person from the error of his ways shall save a soul. Whenever you see save a soul, they think again of salvation because that's superficial thinking. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Alright. I want to take it very slow for you so you can get it accurately in the context in which it's written. You can't take a passage out of context and apply it. It's got to stay within the confines of the context. We begin with the word brethren, which refers to the members of the family of God. See, this is a vocative plural from a noun that looks like this. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Adelphos. That's the word brethren there. Now, it does mean brother. But it should be translated members of the family of God. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have entered into a new family at the point of salvation. We have believed in Jesus Christ. And this passage, and this entire passage, are for those who are born into His family. The cross is the point of eternal salvation. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive immediately many things from God, but one of them is the fact that we're born into His family. Galatians 3:26 says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So God, the first person of the Trinity, from the moment of salvation on, is responsible for us. He's our Father. And from then on, everything is provided for us by one of the members of the Trinity. Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And the objective of God is for God to keep us here in time in order to bring us to the place of maturity, to the place where we can share His happiness, to the place where He can pour out all the wonderful things that He has for us. The only problem that God has with giving us these things is that we lack the capacity. We simply do not have the capacity for God's happiness and God's blessing as God has provided it. But as we grow in grace, by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and head toward maturity, we will have capacity for our freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for grace, capacity for prosperity, capacity even for adversity. There is nothing in life for which we cannot have perfect happiness, or capacity in happiness, or blessing from God. And every believer has a choice to make of which way he wants to go. If you want to go God's way, which is the grace way, all you have to do is to be positive to the Word of God every day. All categories of the Word. Because the Word does vary in every situation. But you have to be positive all the time. At the same time, you have a choice, and you as a believer in the Lord can be negative to the Word. You can just say no. And that's the beginning of the end. Because this negative attitude can actually be a neglect of the Word. You can neglect it. Or simply antagonism or something in between, which results in you having a soul that is past feeling or having a seared conscience. And then there is an attack on the Word that you have in your mind. And satanic doctrine comes in and changes your standards and changes the categories and the viewpoint into either human viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. And this causes believers to have a frantic search for happiness. And there are different types of searches for happiness depending on the trends in the individual's old sin nature. If the trend happens to be asceticism, it'll be one of self-denial, and you'll just try to deny self. You'll fast, you'll abstain from worldly things, so-called, and you'll make a movie and call it Mahatma Gandhi. See, that was his trend. But he was lost without Christ. And they're just making a fuss over an unbeliever who has a trend in his old sin nature for asceticism. God says, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And that love comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about person denying self. And so asceticism is a trend. Suppose a person has a trend towards lasciviousness. Well, he's the kind of guy that'll live it up. He'll get into some type of a phallic religious system, or lasciviousness and a trend can end up in drug addiction. There are many different types of a negative attitude towards the Word manifested. But no matter what, there'll be a frantic search for happiness, which will cause that individual soul to be past feeling. Then in addition to that, the emotions will take over. And this is why some people become holy rollers, because they have a trend towards asceticism and towards legalism. And when they're negative to the Word and they neglect the Word, it takes them into so-called divine healings. Now, in addition to that, other people choose other ways depending upon their trend. And we have monetary expressions of negative volition. And there's also verbal manifestations of negative volition. There are many different types of expressions of negative attitudes toward the Word. But they're all categorized on the basis of a frantic search for happiness, which causes the believer to be past feeling and ends up with a seared conscience. We have seen in our passage in James that when a believer is negative to the Word of God, he's rejecting the love that is there from the Lord Jesus Christ, category one love. And choosing, instead of having a relationship with the Lord, serving mammon. And it was therefore the rejection of the Word taught by a pastor, and choosing instead an all-out search for money. That's the rich man of James 5. Now we find out there's nothing evil about money. Nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having money as long as you have the capacity for it. And the principle is, in business, in every facet of life, there are believers to whom the Lord is willing to pour out for them maximum, if someone had the capacity. And it can be in any realm. So there's no limitation on God, but there's limitation because of the capacity of the believer. This chapter of James is the climax, verses 19 and 20, is designed to pick up the mantle where James started in verse 1, where he had the principle, be not a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And to be a hearer of a word means to hear the word and never go any further with it. Therefore, you have an objective, academic understanding of the word. But to be a doer of the word is to transfer the word by faith, believing it, God teaching your human spirit and placing it there. And when this has occurred, then this makes you a doer of the word. In other words, you hear the word, then you have a decision to make. If you believe it by faith and accept it, then God, the Holy Spirit, places that in your human spirit. That's the doer of the word. The building up of the word of God in your soul makes you a doer of the word. Inner happiness means you're a doer of the word. Maturity means you're a doer of the word. A doer of the word isn't someone who witnesses 10 times a day. Those things are important. Witnessing, prayer, and so forth. But the real issue in the believer's life is the very air of your life, which is God's word, and the word is more important than the air you breathe. Peter said it. Joshua said it. Moses said it. Everybody said it, but no one wants to get with it. The word is more important than anything you do in life. The word is more important than any function in life. And when you have the word, strangely enough, life isn't all that bad, and it becomes really fantastic. Because you then have a relationship with God while you're on this earth, and he's able to pour out on you everything he desires for you, because God's capacity is unlimited, but the believer's capacity is limited by his lack of understanding and believing of the Word of God. But when a person simply chooses to neglect the Word, not reject, but neglect, then he takes the road to a negative attitude, and we begin to see in our passage how this negative road leads to the destruction of the capacity for life and makes it impossible for God to pour out blessing which he has designed for you in eternity past. Now, the negative road that the believer takes in his attitude towards the Word of God is a very tragic road because it leads into several types of discipline from the Lord. When you go negative to the Word of God as a believer, there is the area of divine discipline, Hebrews 12:6. That's the area of carnality. And the other things that you do that are connected with your negative attitude towards the Word, for example, if you're being disciplined, then drug addiction causes problems also in addition to divine discipline. It not only makes the individual miserable, but it also destroys his ability to recover. If you become a vegetable through drugs, in this area you'll depart from this life under the sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Sooner or later that'll happen. But you have no recovery possible when you're under drug addiction unless God performs a miracle and restores some of the neurons of the brain so that you can print information. Because God has provided up to from 11 to 13 billion circuits for the average person. Now that's interesting. And that's enough circuits to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to the divine discipline, that's the first bracket. That's the believer out of fellowship. The second bracket of divine discipline is the illness bracket, which we've already studied in our passage. And the final bracket is the sin unto death. And it's not dying in the sphere of grace either. It's miserable, horrible, monstrous. And we've already seen brackets 2 and 3 in this particular passage. People were so negative to the word that God caused illness and then They went out unto the sin unto death. And in every case, whether you're a believer out of fellowship, under divine discipline, whether God is sending illness your way to get your attention, or whether you're in the sphere of going out unto the sin unto death, in every case, the solution to recovery is one, when you're out of fellowship, confess your sins and get back with the Word of God. But once the discipline takes the form of being too ill to assemble yourselves in a local church, and when you're to the discipline point of dying, then confession of sin is no longer becomes the answer. But the Scripture says you must change your mind. And we've seen you have to change your mind when you get into the category of dying, and that's in verses 14 and 15. And once you change your mind, since you're under severe discipline, can't assemble in a local church, you call the pastor elder. He prays for you. He doesn't anoint you with oil. He's not the doctor. That's medicine. And that's the treatment that the doctor has come before the pastor and has demonstrated a hopelessness of the case, and you're terminal because you have divine discipline, and doctors can't cure that. Then you call in the pastor and he prays for you, and the illness and the death is removed, the sins are forgiven at the same time. Now you're able to go on the road, the grace way to maturity through the daily intake of the Word. Then in verse 16 of James 5, we have this illness bracket, the same concept, except the person can confess the sin. It's the sin of maligning, not his sins in general, but in context, the specific sin of running down his pastor because he's been negative to the Word. Now, this doesn't say to come in and confess your sins to your pastor if you judge or malign a pastor. This is referring to a serious state of negative volition, and your discipline is severe like illness and death. And when you get into that special category of discipline, then the pastor prays for you, and you're healed, and as you're healed from the illness, your sins are forgiven, and you begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then in verses 17 and 18 of James 5, a whole nation was negative. That's where Elijah came in. And we studied just previously national reversion as it relates to the solution. Most people are familiar with the principle of a nation being negative. We're in some phase of that right now in this country. But we see the solution through the power of prayer, because in the latter part of this passage, at the end of verse 16, it says, the prayer of a gracious believer, righteous one, has much power when it's operational. And the conditions under which this is operational is when there's a change of mind. Those who are in a hopeless situation, all they can do is go from negative back to positive, and that's all. And when the prayer is offered, and they're in a position where they can recover and function in grace, and that brings us down to the final principle in James 5, verses 19 and 20. Now we have a conditional clause in verse 19. That's what is called the prodesis. In verse 20, we have the apodesis. So we begin with verse 19, brethren. This is a reference to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there is added in the Greek text a pronoun. You have the word brethren, but you don't have this other word that's found in the Greek text, M-O-U. And it should be translated, this is the word my brethren, my members of the family of God. And just as in verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 19, this passage, as is the whole book of James, is addressed to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be salvation, they're already saved. So actually, this is talking about the Christian way of life. James 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is talking about Christians, or the believer's walk on this earth. If you have come here and you have not personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then obviously this passage does not apply to you. See, if you're an unbeliever, then the only thing that applies to you is to accept Christ as your Savior. But this book, James, is for believers only. Now the word convert in this passage is a totally mistranslation. And we'll point it out later, so we'll begin with the word. The word says if. And the word if is a conjunction, and it looks like this, E-A-N, which introduces a third-class condition. E-N plus a subjunctive is the protasis. It's a sign of a third-class condition. And the third-class condition means maybe yes, maybe no. If. Maybe yes, maybe no. We have in the Greek language if, first-class condition, and it's true. Or the debater's condition, which is a supposition of truth. And we have a second-class condition, if, and it's not true. And the third-class condition, yes, maybe no, depending on the volition of the individual. The third-class condition here always expresses how the volition of the individual goes. The third-class condition here expresses your freedom of choice. In other words, the third-class condition is like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. You may do so, or you may not do so. If you do, then the rest of the verse is for you. If you confess your sins and God represents the more probable future. So this third class condition, this little EAN here, is very important because it implies this, that many believers of the church age will enter into a negative attitude about the Word of God. In other words, this third class condition, if, says here in effect, there will be a large number of born-again believers who are members of the family of God, who are beneficiaries of God's grace, and they will go negative to the Word of God in the church age. Isn't that interesting? It's already been fulfilled. So they will go from past feeling to apathy, to neutralization of their minds. The emotions will dictate to the mentality of the soul. And all of this will lead to a believer practicing his own negative volition thrust. And eventually all negative believers will persist. If they persist, they will go home before their time. They will die the sin unto death. And it's not worth it to die that way. You know, people are scared to death about dying. And yet if they're negative towards the Word, they're really going to go out horribly. And they're the kind of people that won't take an airplane or ride in the train, they'll hide in their bed at night, and they'll go out miserably if they're negative to the Word. You know, a plane is easy. You're in a plane, it comes down, it's over. Like that. But you see, there's a period of dying, the sin unto death, that is horrible. We'll see it coming up. We got case histories in the Word of God for it. Because the sin unto death is the exception to dying in the sphere of grace. You end up in the same place, you're saved, you go to heaven. No matter how you die, but the manner of death is a part of the punishment. You know what? You can choose the way you're going to die. Ain't that interesting? You can choose, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to go out horribly or go out graciously, just by your attitude about the Word. Now, that's something to think about. People say, oh, I'd like to die in bed with a mint julep. Hey, you may be in bed with a mint julep, but you're going to really be suffering under the sin unto death. See, it's not where you are. It's what's right here, your attitude. So this says, if any of you, now we have a little phrase which indicates only a certain category. Any among you, it's an enclitic indefinite pronoun used to express a general sense category. In other words, this is a categorical use of a pronoun. And it should be translated, my brethren, if anyone among you. And this is the probability of the future. As the church age continues, there will be born again individuals in every generation. And certain individuals will neglect their spiritual food. Or will reject the Word from the start in some cases. And it will be negative to the Word, and as a result, they enter into divine discipline. So it says, my brethren, if anyone among you do err. Now this is an old English word, err. It's an aorist passive subjunctive of plano. P-L-A-N-A-O. We have a city in Texas like that. And we have to find out what this means in 20th century English, and plano means to delude, to seduce, or to wander from. It has three meanings, and all of them are pertinent here. In the active voice, it often means to cause to wander. But we have a passive voice here. And the passive voice, plano, means to go astray, to be deluded or to be seduced, to wander from the right way. And this is a constitutive aorist, which means it gathers into one ball of wax everything involved in going from a normal Christian experience to being negative to the Word. It includes negative volition towards the Word, every time you're indifferent to the Word, or neglect the daily intake of the Word of God. It also includes the fantastic search of happiness. It includes changing of the mind and substituting what the Word you have in your mind for false teaching. It also includes the emotions of the soul dictating to the mind your pattern of life, and that leads to divine discipline. And ultimately, if you continue, to the sin unto death. And how all of that can be changed? So we have it here, my brethren. If anyone among you has been deluded, has been seduced, has wandered from the right way, constitutive aorist, the passive voice indicates the believer receives this delusion because they've been negative to the Word, and the subjunctive mood here goes with a third-class condition, and it means it doesn't have to be this way. You can change that course. Now you have from the truth, and it's the preposition of apo, and apo aletheia, from the source of the truth. In other words, you've wandered from the source of the truth. The source of the truth is the Word of God. So this has wandered from the source of the Word, or Bible teaching, or someone communing the Word of God who has figured so prominently in our passage in verses 13 through 18. The pastor elder of this previous dispensation was a prophet. They communicated the Word, and they were negative to the Word. Then we have the word one convert. Now we have to stop right here because we have an aorist active subjunctive. This is what the word convert is. Epi strepo for the word convert. Doesn't mean to convert. Epi means around. Strepo means to turn. It can mean back, to turn back, to turn around, but it's used generally for changing someone's mind. The subject is an indefinite and clitic particle, and it refers to the fact that a negative believer is involved here. If any among you has been seduced, has wandered from the truth, and someone, this indicates a category, someone here refers to a pastor or some believer who's growing in grace, where there is no pastor, some grace believer who has contact with this type of a negative believer, and if anything, this is just as important as witnessing any day in the world. But as almost any believer can witness, only a believer growing in grace can actually fulfill this passage. So anyone refers to a pastor communicating the Word. Anyone can refer to a grace believer who is near to a negative believer and gives him an opportunity to say something that will turn around this whole thing, so the subject then is a pastor or any grace believer, any growing believer. And anyone convert him. And this is a very interesting pronoun. It's intensive, and it means someone who's negative and is suffering in negative volition. If anyone among you, having been seduced, has wandered from the truth, and someone turns him around, or turning around, is simply saying something, communicating something, turning around is simply communicating something that will turn him from negative to positive. And it can be negative or positive in any of the categories of discipline. In the general divine discipline, which is at the beginning of negative volition, or the illness which comes next, or the dying sin unto death category which comes last. If any of these categories, generally in illness and death, a pastor is involved. But in the first one, where you confess your sins, the pastor is not involved. But in all of these, there is the importance of changing the attitude. Not only that, repentance in our passage going from negative to positive. But then, of course, there are many decisions of exposure to the Word. But first, there must be change of an attitude about the Word. It says that one turns him around. The aorist tense refers to a culminative or aorist, which is the actual point where a person has changed his mind. One turns him around, restores him. This is a change of the mental attitude. And the active voice indicates the pastor or the grace believer performs it. The subjunctive mood goes with the third class condition, its potential. Let him know. Now we get to the apodosis. There's no pronoun here for him. All we have here is the present active imperative of the word gnosko. And it should be translated present tense, keep on knowing, second person plural. Keep on knowing. Now, when you as a believer have been growing in grace, there comes into your life a lot of opportunities to peel off and neglect the Word of God. It happens to all of us. And this is the delusion that you have now arrived and that you know more than anyone else. And therefore, it's not necessary for you to take in the Word or to recognize the importance of the communication of the Word of God by any communicator. It's very discouraging at that stage, and you must keep on knowing this principle. There is a very wonderful work in the Christian way of life in this world that very few people talk about. It's the work of helping a believer get out of a negative attitude towards the Word. Now, after this word gnosko, of knowing, we have a conjunction that's generally translated that. Sometimes hoti, which is used here, is used for quotation marks, and sometimes it's used for an objective clause after the verb knowing. And that's what we have here. The content of what we should know follows. Keep knowing that he which converteth. Now we have an aorist active participle, the same word again, epistrepo. Literally, the one restoring, the one having turned back, this refers to a grace believer, or a pastor who turns around a negative believer. And he's called here the sinner. It's an accusative singular of hamatolos. This refers to one who deviates from a path designed by God, one who deviates from a path of virtue, therefore refers to a negative believer wallowing in sin, and therefore this is a perfect description. And therefore he's turning back a believer who's called a sinner here. The one who deviates from the path of virtue restores him from the error of his way. And again, we have that same word, pleno, which means, again, delude, deceive, or error from the delusion, from the error of his way is negative volition. Well, what do we have so far? Well, let's go back to verse 19 and get a corrected translation and see how this thing is going. My brethren, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone among you has been seduced, having wandered from the truth, that's negative volition, someone turns him around, someone restores him, keep knowing that one having turned him around, having restored him, the negative one from the delusion of his way, shall save. Future active indicative of this word, sozo. Sozo is used two ways in the Bible, for salvation for the unbeliever and deliverance for the believer. The future tense here always means a deliverance because salvation is instantaneous. So that would be an aorist tense, but this is a future. So it means something in the future. Can't be salvation, they're already saved, but the context couldn't be that way. So this is a gnomic future. It's used to state a fact which can be expected through the conditions specified, restoration. The gnomic future then says that this is always possible for a believer he was under the sin unto death. To recover, provided he changes his mind and goes back to the teaching of the Word of God. So the gnomic future is used to state the fact then, the fact under which the person can be delivered. The active voice says the grace believer uses the action. A grace believer or a pastor actually prays the prayer and communicates the information that caused this dying negative believer to turn around. Now, this is necessary for a national recovery. The indicative mood is the reality of the deliverance. Shall deliver a soul. The accusative singular indicates the importance of the soul in this life. The real you is the soul. The soul is that which was makes us alive. See, you're given soul life, and that's when a child becomes a child. That's what's the emphasis on the soul. It's the word psuche. Now here it's the individual involved. He shall deliver a soul. Now these are believers, so the soul was saved at salvation. And your soul has the capacity for great things from God. But you'll never know the great things from God that he has for you if you're negative towards the Word of God. When you're negative toward the Word, it maligns God in several ways. First of all, it rejects what he has for you. Spiritual food is the Word of God on a daily basis. Negative volition is blasphemy to God. Secondly, God has for every believer without exception the most exceptional, fantastic blessings. But because of the fact that the believer is negative, he has no capacity, then things are held up. God wants to pour out in an unrestrained way. Blessing upon blessing. But God can't pour out various categories of blessing because this believer is negative and has no capacity. He has neglected the Word. So that he has destroyed everything that God has for him. And the tragedy here is that this soul has been saved. Souls that will live with God forever, and a soul which is the battleground for the angelic conflict. And here's an individual who rejects all the blessings from God by going negative to his Word. Rejects it because he has no capacity. You say, when you say no to the Word of God, God, I don't want your so-and-so blessings. I don't care for them at all. I don't want your material prosperity. I don't want right man, right woman. I don't want a good social life. I don't want a life of meaning and purpose. I don't want any power or success. I just don't want to have anything to do with you, God. And I'm just going to do it my way. See, everyone wants to be happy. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to face the issue. Who is going to declare the way in which you will reach happiness? And the grace life and the road to grace and maturity is the daily intake of the Word of God. That's God's way. Or you can choose your own way. I'll do it my way. And when you do, you always wind up negative to the Word. Even when God permits you in grace to have certain things associated with happiness, they are never a blessing to you because they're always linked up with divine discipline and misery and lack of capacity. I don't know if Christians realize this or not, but many have hurt the Lord greatly from the standpoint of the fact that he has a phenomenal capacity for giving. You know, you talk about people, human beings, who leave great things. They're trying to make points. I just heard something on the radio where some guy has arthritis here in Texas. Left $9 million for this arthritis foundation. So people can give. But I think we have limited in our thinking the phenomenal capacity God has for giving. God has things he wants to give us. And he's been waiting for years to give them to us. And God, Isaiah 30 says, God is tapping his foot, waiting to pour out blessings on us, but we won't let him because we're negative to the Word of God. His desire is to give. His character is designed to give. And he always gives on a grace basis. He gives on the basis of a perfect character, and he wants to give us something. And when you refuse these things, the inevitable result is the sin unto death. The most embarrassing, the most awful, the most painful thing that can happen to any believer is to die the sin unto death. You see this verse here? To deliver a soul from death, in context, is the sin unto death. And it's used here for physical death. This is discipline, maximum discipline to the believer. So this verse says, keep knowing the one having turned back or restored the negative believer from the delusion of his way shall deliver a soul from death. Now God offers you one or the other, and we can make it very simple. God offers you the greatest happiness, sharing his happiness, or he offers you a death of disgrace. Not the dying grace principle, but a death of disgrace. And the moment that you enter his plan, the moment you enter the family God, you have to decide where you're going to go. Are you going to die the death of disgrace, or are you going to have the happiness that God can give you from his perfect character? Now, in order to be the recipient of all the things that God has for you, it requires the word today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. The word filling your mind so you head toward maturity. And when you mature, then God has the opportunity that he has with every member of his family, the ability to give on the basis of his character, the ability to give unlimited, the ability to give and to have it appreciated because of capacity and to have it utilized. Many people have the idea that as long as you are on this earth as a believer, you are going to be miserable because you're Christians and that the devil is after you, and that's a laugh. Now, here is the sad thing that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a choice of one or two things. To live a miserable life, which is generally divine discipline. God does send some suffering in the life just to show you that he can provide for you and turn cursing into blessing. But most, because of being negative to the word, have chosen to go the way of divine discipline. And it heads to illness and then dying. Miserable dying. Now that's a dumb decision. The dumbest decision any believer can make. Because you're on the road to death, and the sad thing is, while you're on this road to death, you malign, and you gossip, and you're a troublemaker, and you're an evil person in every sense of the word. You make yourself miserable, and you make people around you miserable too. And you wind up under the disgrace column. Do you know that Elijah, whom we just studied, after he had a great victory on Mount Carmel on that revival, he went negative. And he recovered from it, but he almost came to the point of dying before he recovered. Elijah, who helped so many other people out of their negative volition, who stood in the gap for his nation, went negative also, but recovered. Now there's a point here. There's no time in your entire life when you can say before the Lord that you have arrived. You just keep on taking in the word as a grace hero, as a person who has arrived and is enjoying maximum blessings from God. So you have to take your choice. So you decide to go the grace way, which is the road of the word, or you can decide to go negative. Even after you become mature, suppose you've taken in the word, you've reached maturity. You can go negative then too. But whichever way you choose, the road of negative volition is the road of tragedy. Let's examine, well, we can't examine it because our time's up, but I want to take up in closing of these two passages the doctrine of the sin unto death. I think you should be aware of the alternatives. I think you should be aware of the fact that if you choose to go negative to the Word of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't look for dying in the sphere of grace. It doesn't apply to you. It's one thing for you to die when the Lord's time for you comes, dying in grace. It's something else to die a negative believer under the sin unto death. In other words, you can choose the way you're going to die. Now, next Thursday, we'll conclude with the definition for the sin unto death, the various passages, 1 John 5:16. And we'll talk about the fact that the sin unto death is not loss of salvation. We'll find out also that the cause for the sin unto death is being negative to the Word. And we'll see all the scriptures of people in the past who have gone out under the sin unto death in the different manifestations. You know, some people manifest their negative volition by being having a love for money. We'll see that one. We'll see that there is a ritual type of negative volition where a believer goes negative to the Word and he gets involved in religion, like the Phallic cult in the Old Testament. And we'll find out that there are people who express their negative volition by being negative to the Word. And they talk and they malign and everything else. And we'll see different categories. So we'll close out these two passages next time and get into a new book. It was a long time that I was a believer before I found out that there is such a thing as the sin unto death. It's found in 1 John 5:16. It's found in other passages too. But I never knew that, for example, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was necessary for me to take in the Word and to grow in grace, because man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I thought that once you accepted Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven when you die, and that was the end of that. I never knew that you can feed on the Word and grow in grace and have a capacity and have a good life, and that if you were negative, you can cause yourself a lot of trouble. Once you accept Christ as Savior, there's a new set of standards for you. There's a new breathing apparatus. You have your soul breathing. And your soul now as a believer is designed to take in the Word. And that's what the food is that you need when you're negative. Why, it's like being asphyxiated. You're just not breathing. And sooner or later, what happens, why, there are calluses that form on your soul. Then you get past feeling. Then you have what Ephesians says is a seared conscience. Your norms and standards are shot down. You're on your way out. Darkness clouds your soul. You're a believer, but all you got is negative vibes in there, and you're on your way out. You go home before your time. Now, a lot of us would like to get out of here times and go home to be with the Lord because of conditions. But, boy, that's a bad way to go, because in the process, you're utterly miserable. You got divine discipline, self-induced misery. Your emotions are beating the tar out of you. Everything is wrong. You're just tearing up your transmission. So this is a warning and an encouragement and an exhortation. Just stay positive to the Word, you know, and take it in and grow in grace. It's not hard. You know, just set aside time. We have classes here 5 times a week for that particular purpose. But we'll take it up next time at this particular point. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your Word. We are not deserving of having your Word available to us all the time, but we know how necessary it really is. It's our very food, our very life, our very breath. We're thankful for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who come out on a dreary night, on a Thursday, an off night, and come to hear your Word of God. We're asking that you would just bless their attitudes. You know, vindicate their grace thinking towards your Word, as you promised you would do, and you know us and our statures. And we're just asking to bless us not on our character, but on yours and our attitude about your Word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.